Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
I want to dive into this new series that we have started. Matt introduced it so well last week. We're going to be in Ephesians. One of the things he explained last week was that the first half of the book of Ephesians is all about theology. It speaks to us about the importance of knowing why we believe what we believe about Jesus and the gospel and what he has done for us. Then the second half of Ephesians really is, since we believe those things, how then should we live as the people of God, the church? What should our attitudes be like? What should our conduct be like? And so if you just pick up and start reading Ephesians in the second half of it, it almost sounds a little bit like a Christian TED Talk. It's just a lot of like, do this, don't do that. Here's some good principles for living. And if we're not careful, we'll pull some of these phrases that we'll be studying over the next few weeks together, and we'll isolate those phrases outside of the life of Jesus. So it's really, really important for you to understand the first half of Ephesians about what we believe about Jesus and what he's done for us. For it's by grace that we have been saved through faith, and it's not any work of ourselves, but it's all because of the riches of Christ that have been given freely to us on the cross. Because we're confident of our salvation in Jesus Christ, this then is how we live. And so this study is about living the new life. How do we live together? How do we be the church? And so Matt explained last week, this is kind of a follow-up to last summer's series about how to be the church. So today we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4, and we're really going to zone in on just one verse. We'll look at a supporting verse in Ephesians 5, and then we'll look at it. But if you want to cheat and go ahead and read for yourself Ephesians 4:29, that's where we're going to be zoning in on this morning. Now, some of you know that I am a coffee shop fanatic. I do all my reading at coffee shops for the most part. I do a lot of study, a lot of sermon prep at coffee shops. And there's a few coffee shops in the NRV that I don't go to when I need to focus, because everybody else that I know around town winds up being at that coffee shop, and it's hard to focus. And so one of the places, and I know that by saying this, you're going to start like walking through and ruining this place for me, okay? But one of the places that I love to go is Barnes & Noble. There's a few little nooks there that I can hide in and just do a lot of research. But occasionally I'll get up for a coffee refill, or I'll get up and go to the restroom, or I'll get up and walk around. And I love to read. That's one of the things I just love doing. And I get overwhelmed in Barnes & Noble, because as I'm walking through, I'm like, ooh, I want to read that. And ooh, I want to read that. And ooh, I want to read that. And it's just like so overwhelming. And it dawned on me a few months ago that as I was looking at some of these books that I wanted to read, there's no earthly way for me to read everything I want to read. I will die before I ever even scratched the surface. Even if I had started 30 years ago and just intently said, here's all the things I want to read, and made a little bit of headway, the bad news is people keep writing books. I mean, why would somebody write a book, you know? And so I'll never get to that, because I'm finite. And so I have to choose what I want to read sometimes. It's the same way with how we communicate. And Matt began our series last week by talking about be truthful. We only have a limited amount of things that we can verbally say every day. Now, I know some of you have friends that you think they can talk for 60 minutes for 24 hours and they don't get tired, and when I'm around them, my ears bleed. But truthfully, you can only say a limited amount of things in a day. You can only peck out on your phone a limited amount of text messages. You are finite. You can only say and communicate and post X amount of things a day. And so as we're determining how to live the new life, and we talked about being truthful last week, one of the principles that we're going to see is that as followers of Jesus, we should be strategic about how we communicate and what we communicate and when we communicate it, in light of the fact that we can only say a few things over the course of our lives. What are those things that we keep finding ourselves saying? So today's message is going to highlight this theme of be constructive with what you have to communicate to one another. So in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, it says, "No foul language should come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need, so that it gives grace to those who hear." Now you may say, what is foul language? Is they talking about profanity? What exactly is Paul trying to communicate? Now this word foul really is used in a few different places in the New Testament, but just to amplify its meaning, Jesus used it twice. He used it to refer to rotten fruit and to bad fish. And this is what he said in Matthew chapter 7, verses 17. Jesus said, "In the same way, every good tree produces good fruit, but a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, neither can a bad tree produce good fruit." And that word bad fruit is foul. Foul, rotten fruit in a sense. And then in Matthew chapter 13, verse 47, speaking of fish, says again, "The kingdom of heaven is like a large net thrown into the sea. It collected every kind of fish. And when it was full, they dragged it ashore, sat down, gathered the good fish into containers. But they threw out the worthless ones. And so it will be at the end of the age. The angels will go out, separate the evil people from the righteous, throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So this word foul, let no foul word come out of your mouth. Don't let rotten fruit come out of your conversations. Don't let stinky fish come out of your conversation. One writer said, both are appropriate pictures of sinful speech. Corrupt talk does not nourish you. Corrupt talk makes you sick. Examples include, but are not limited to, lying, abusive language, vulgar references, vicious and unkind words, gossip, and slander. Now, when we match this up with something Paul said in the next chapter, in chapter 5, verse 4, Ephesians 5, 4, he returns to this principle. And essentially, he's saying, hey, in light of everything we've studied about what we believe about Jesus, you need to know, as the Church of Jesus Christ, how you communicate matters. The content of your conversation matters. And he says, obscene and foolish talking or crude joking are not suitable, but rather giving thanks. So there's two main goals, and you'll see the slide on the screen behind me. And when we juxtaposition both of these verses in Ephesians against one another, and we look at the principles here, no foul language should come out of your mouth, but only what's good for building up someone in need. And then obscene and foolish talking or crude joking are not suitable, but rather giving thanks. The two main goals of Christian communication, conversation, the way that we interact with people, is to build others up and to give thanks. Those should characterize the content of our conversations. Now, we're really verbose people. Whether you realize or not, we're talking all the time. We're communicating all the time. We're texting. We're posting. We're doing all kinds of communications. And in studying and writing about the life of the Apostle Peter over the past few years, I've been really encouraged by the fact that Peter seems to have this speak first, think later approach to life. I'm encouraged by that because I so often find myself there. I'll fire off a sarcastic comment or a witty retort. I think it's witty. And it doesn't always land so well. And so sometimes I just have to resort to like dad jokes because they seem pretty innocent. Thank you. But I do think about Peter. And I think about Peter saying so many different things that even Jesus had to rebuke him for. And I realize I'm so grateful that Peter didn't have Instagram or X or TikTok, because there's no telling what he would have come up with or said. A lot of his more stupid comments are not preserved for us. But as much as we may chuckle about Peter, we are also uncomfortably aware of our own lackadaisical communication, right? So these passages in Ephesians in chapter 4 and chapter 5, they don't simply instruct us to curb what comes out of our mouth. They urge the reformation of our communication with one another and with people in the world. They instruct us to think about the motives in our messaging, to ask ourselves, why do we say what we do? Why are we so provoked to think that we need to offer our opinions about everything? Why do we blurt what we believe? Too often we find ourselves lobbing grenades over the fence verbally. You know, and then we just kind of hunker down and chuckle to ourselves like, oh, we'll see how they react to that. Or we find ourselves throwing gasoline on the fires of social contagions. And maybe some of our motives is we want to look intelligent, and so we think, oh, we got to have a response to that. Or maybe it's just this need to be accepted or have people think highly of us because of our wittiness or our intelligent take on something. A lot of times the way we respond to things or even react are emotion-driven rather than wisdom-guided. So when we evaluate all of our communications, we come back to these two principles that everything that we do as believers and followers of Jesus Christ and how we communicate should lead to building others up, and it should evidence the fact that we're full of gratitude, that we're always giving thanks. So the why in verse 29 of chapter 4 is so important. If you glance back down there, it's like, why is it important to build others up? It says, so that we may give grace to those who hear us. Give grace. This is a beautiful picture of the power of our words to lift up lives and to motivate people's hearts toward goodness. When we really think about building someone up so that we might give grace to others, who wouldn't want to be known as a person who gives grace to others? Doesn't that sound attractive to you? To be known as someone who is gracious in your conversations and your assumptions about people? Think of what your well-chosen, prayer-filtered, Jesus-centered communications with others might look like and what kind of impact it could have on other people. If your conversations, you were just known as always building others up and always being a person of gratitude. Perhaps it's important for us to understand, why do we say what we do? Why do we blurt? Why do we offer our opinions unsolicited? Where does all that stuff come from? Where does what comes out of our mouth, where does it originate? Well, according to Jesus in Matthew chapter 15, verse 18, he says the source of what comes out of our mouth is our heart. He says what comes out of the mouth comes from the heart, and this defiles a person. For from the heart come evil thoughts and murders, adulteries, sexual immorality, thefts, false testimonies, and slander. So the source of what's passing over our lips goes far deeper. It's not just something that we innocently cast out there, but it's coming from a pool, a reservoir of our spirit. And Jesus says that in Luke chapter 6, verse 45, that a good person will produce good out of the good stored in his heart. But an evil person will produce evil out of the evil stored up in his heart. For his mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. So if you spend 30 minutes with somebody and all you hear from them is complaining and criticizing and gossip and viciousness and bitterness, according to Jesus himself, what you're spending time with is someone that's pulling stuff up from a dirty pool. You're spending time with someone that is a bad tree, bad roots, rotten fruit is coming out of them. So it's sobering, because what we speak has an origin far deeper than our tongues or our keyboards. These passages teach us that our communication is cardiac. Everything that we say originates in our hearts. And so an overarching principle that even journalists are supposed to practice, that you'll hear it all the time, is just this principle of consider the source. Consider the source. Jesus says the source of our communication is our hearts. So we have to have a heart change in order for our communication patterns to change, right? The person who is submitted to God and spends time daily in his word and will experience a renewing of their heart and their mind. God's spirit will reform them from the inside out and their character and their motives such that God will transform their heart into a good heart. And from a good heart will come good communication. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, we're reminded to not be conformed to this age. Don't just do what everybody else is doing. Don't just say what everybody else is saying. Don't parrot the ways of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The best way I know to renew your mind is to saturate it in Scripture, to be reading the Bible every day, learning from it, adapting your heart, your attitudes, your beliefs, and your behaviors to the truthfulness of God's word. Then your mind is renewed, and then you can discern what is good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. So if you watch, or you listen to, or you binge, or you dine on what is full of garbage, don't be surprised when you speak and communicate the same way. You probably heard the old expression when I was a youth minister way back in the day, and thank you, Lord, for Philip and Livy and their team. But when I was a youth minister, we called it G-I-G-O. G-I-G-O. And it was garbage in, garbage out. If you put garbage into your life through your music and what you watch, don't be surprised when sewage comes out. And lest we think that, oh, it's just not that bad. If I were to give you a cup of water today and just said, oh, it's only got a little bit of urine in it. Yeah, you're like, ugh, well, that, can you think of a better illustration? Point made, right? Just a little bit taints the entire cup. And so it reminds us that if we're not careful, because we are easily influenced, what you primarily dine on, what you primarily listen to, what you primarily watch, it's always shaping how you think and how you talk. And as followers of Jesus, we should be more shaped by how Jesus lived and how Jesus communicated and we model our life after him. You'll be amazed as you follow him more closely each day how it impacts the way you communicate with others, such that your communication begins to build others up, and such that you become a person that's just overflowing with gratitude all the time. We need to understand that our conversations and the things that we blurt and our profanities, they're not quite so innocent as what we may think they are. Jesus looks at them pretty significantly, but Scripture tells us in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, that we will be held accountable. It says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will have to give account for every careless word that they speak. We tend to think that our casual outspokenness is just toss away verbiage, that it's inconsequential, that it doesn't really count. Yet because our tongues and our pens and the taps of a keyboard are all hardwired into our hearts, we will be held accountable for what our communication reveals about our hearts. And in our culture, it's way, way, way too easy just to kind of blend in and become cynical and critical and mean-spirited. We can devolve into being fault finders about everything. And we'll even rationalize that sometimes. But the reality of it is you will not be an enjoyable person nor enjoy warm-hearted, affectionate friendships if you're always negative. You just won't be. Think about someone, and please don't elbow them right now, but think about someone that is tempted to be negative a lot, or bitter, or critical. Is that someone you want to go camping with and spend a lot of one-on-one time with? If everything that comes out of their mouth is just negative and critical and harsh and bitter and tearing others down? No, it is exhausting. Even non-Christians know that. It's exhausting. When there's no warmth and grace toward others, you are not reflecting the character of Jesus. So let me say all of this positively. Let me be constructive, okay? Let me cover some points real quick. So first of all, if you're kind of like feeling really uncomfortable and you're shifting in your seat and you're like, dadgum, I didn't want to hear a message like this today because I've been lazy with my communication. First thing you can do is confess your carnality. Carnality is just a scriptural word for fleshliness. Confess the fact that your communication has been more worldly than godly. Confess to the Lord that you have a tendency to use profanity or gossip or just careless speech, that you have a critical spirit. Confess it. Stop it. It's verbal sewage, and it reveals more about you than you realize. Second thing, as Matt covered last week, is speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. Then learn to praise the praiseworthy. Find things that are worthy of praise and praise those things. Encourage people that should be encouraged because of what they've done or how they've blessed others. Commend the commendable, one writer said. And then salt your speech. You may think, what does that mean? Well, in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person. When I think of salting speech, I think salt can wither falsehood. Now, no one go do this, and kids don't go do this, but if you put salt on a snail, you know what happens. So salt can cause things to wither. But salt can also cause things to have flavor. So when Paul's saying, always be gracious, salt your speech, he's implying that we should cause falsehood and a critical spirit and negative communication to wither, and that we should flavor truthfulness and encouragement. that our speech should be flavorful to those who hear us. We should also be persistent in practicing praise. Now, there's a quote here that I want to read to you. It says, we can sin in two ways, by idolatrous commendation, the praise of men, or by failing to commend the commendable. Generally, it's easier to practice affirmation early in a relationship, and it can get harder later. And I agree with that. When we're first getting to know people, it's more easy to encourage them and say good things to them. But unfortunately, that expression about familiarity breeds contempt. The more familiar we get with people, it seems like our intentional encouragement of them takes a dive. And as followers of Jesus, we should be consistently building others up, even those that you know really, really, really well. Don't assume that they don't need your encouragement. So we should be bold in building others up, and then we should also be a continuously thankful person. If you are a person of gratitude, and you practice gratitude, like, I'm so thankful for the weather today, I'm so thankful for my family, I'm so thankful for my job, I'm thankful, and yes, I know there are struggles in life, but I'm thankful for my health. I'm thankful that even in the midst of unhealthy times, I know that God is with me. I'm thankful for all the ways that God reveals His presence in my life. I'm thankful for my friend. I'm thankful for my church. If you practice gratitude, watch and see how it impacts your relationships. Watch and see how people see that you are intentionally shaping your conversation to be good, to be encouraging, to be uplifting. And watch and see how it doesn't influence them to guard their own conversations as well. So we could end the message right here, right? I feel like God's word has been rich in this, encouraging us about our communication. But again, I don't want this to be isolated from the first part of Ephesians. Because right now it's kind of like a TED Talk, isn't it? It's like, hey, let's talk better. Let's be positive in our communications. There's been some really good little nuggets of things that you can say, oh, I want to write that down. But we can't isolate this apart from Jesus, because it really is about Jesus. It's about Jesus. And one of the things that we should do as followers of Jesus is we want to study what Jesus said. If we want our conversations and the way that we communicate and post and write and tap things out on our phones, if we want those transformed, study what Jesus said. Because we want to believe and embrace and internalize and apply what He said to our thinking and behavior. And then we want to study how Jesus said what He said. There were hows and motives and manners in which Jesus communicated to different people. And if you start studying how He said what He said, you'll be in amazement. And it might shape how you say what you say. And then we want to grow in our desire to understand to whom He said what He said. It's not just how He said, but to whom did He say it? And then lastly, we want to grow in our desire to know when He said what He said. Jesus was the Messiah. And as such, there's never been a better communicator. So if you want to know how to use your conversations, your writing, your posts, your blogs, your family table talk, if you want to know how that can be informed by Jesus, look at the who, the what, the when, the where, the how of Jesus' communications. I love how when some of Jesus' disciples deserted Him, profoundly, it's in John 6:66. Some of His disciples deserted Him. But in John 6:68, Simon Peter, when asked of Jesus, do you guys want to leave too? Simon Peter said this, Lord, to whom will we go? You have the words of eternal life. Jesus' words mattered. They impacted. They changed hearts and lives and perspective. So Peter's saying, we don't want to go anywhere else because you have the words. So our words also matter, right? If we're followers of Christ, our words matter because God's word matters. With words, God spoke creation into existence. With words, God instructed Israel on how to live in fellowship with Him. With words, David wrote the Psalms to praise God. With words, God sent the prophets to correct His people. With words, He promised the coming of the Messiah. And in John chapter 1, verse 1, we're told that Jesus, in the beginning, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Words matter. And with words, Jesus called His first disciples, saying, "Follow me." With words, He taught them. With words, He painted parables about the kingdom of God. With words, Jesus prayed to the Father. Jesus used words to teach the disciples to pray. Jesus spoke words, even on the cross. And there are words used to describe Jesus: Ancient of Days, Son of Man, Son of David, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Righteous One. We call those words names. Jesus was named with a word. He changed Simon's name to Cephas, giving him a new word for his identity. The Bible was inspired and given to its authors, who wrote down for us words. Angels at the very end times cry out words: "Holy, holy, holy." And words are used to praise God in the sanctuary. Words matter. Our words should lead to building others up. And our words should be full of thanksgiving. In James 1:26, the writer says, "If anyone thinks he is religious without controlling his tongue, his religion is useless and he deceives himself." Words matter. In James 3:9-10, it says, "With the tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in God's likeness. Blessing and cursing come out of the same mouth. Brothers and sisters, these things should not be this way." So I would say to you, use your words. Sometimes when we're stumbling over something in a conversation, we can't get out what we want to say, we'll say to one another, "Use your words." Christians, use your words. Build others up. Be thankful. So what can we do this week as we follow through with today's teaching? First thing that we can do is, rather than merely teaching and hearing God's commandments, it's like you've been sitting here listening to a sermon, right? But the most important thing is to ask yourself, how am I going to obey what has been taught from God's word? How am I going to start doing some things in my communication, and how am I going to stop doing some things? Who am I going to link into my life to ask to hold me accountable? Say, I want to make a fresh commitment about my conversations, my heart, my attitude. How will you obey? The second thing that you can do to follow up is to build others up. Here's my homework assignment for you today: to write a note of encouragement to someone. Or, if you're really brave, take someone to coffee or take someone to lunch and look at them in the eyeballs and encourage them. Don't say, "I like what you have on," or, "That's a nice car." Encourage their character. Tell them specifically how they have been an encouragement to you. And watch them bloom in front of you. In the very moment that you intentionally encourage someone, you will see the power of the Word of God, because it causes people to bloom. It may even cause someone to get emotional, because we are Our souls are dry and weary, thirsting for encouragement, thirsting for someone to build us up. And when you have a group of Christians who are all committed to building other people up, can you imagine how that will transform a community? How it impacts a church? If you can see it happen across the table in a coffee shop when you encourage someone, imagine what it might look like if you lived your life encouraging. So this week, write someone a note or take someone out and encourage them. And then, here's something profound, do it again. And again, make it a habit. Start once a month, an intentional encouragement note or intentionally take someone out. I promise you, you'll get addicted to building others up because you're wired to do that because it's the character of Jesus. And lastly, express thanksgiving. Begin expressing thanksgiving. Become a person of gratitude. I'll invite the van to come on up, but here's the practical assignment for this is I know some of you are like out of the habit of writing thank you notes. But practically, write a thank you note. We chuckled a little bit because a few months ago we were talking to one of our college students and we had to tell them where to put the return address on an envelope. I know. All of us old folks are like, how could they not know where to put it? Because they text. They communicate digitally for the most part. I would encourage you not to send a thank you text unless you're just going to do it. But there's something mystical and magical about walking out to that box. And every one of you really does have a box somewhere. If you live somewhere, you're going to have a box. You walk out to this box, and it has this funny little dome shape on the top. And I don't know who said build it like that, but you walk out. There's a door on the front of it. If you open it, if you didn't know you had a box, it's going to be full of stuff, okay? Take all that out. Put your thank you note with a stamp. By the way, they're going up. Put it in there, and there's a little flag thing on the side. You raise that flag, and that tells the postman or postwoman there's something new in there. There's no longer just trash they've been stuffing in there. There's something new. And when you go the next day, it's going to be gone. It just evaporates. It's like those tubes at the bank. It's gone. But someone that you've addressed that to will open their mailbox out and they will pull that out and they'll go, I haven't gotten something like this like in 3 years. An actual handwritten note. And they'll open it and it's going to be you expressing thank you for something. And it will build someone up because you expressed thanksgiving. I want to close in prayer. I just want to ask God to begin sealing into our hearts the importance of our communications to be reformed into the pattern of who Jesus is.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.